I wonder what your ambitions and aims for the future are. What are your ambitions? What have you brought in with you this evening? Maybe your ambitions are for freedom, more personal freedom, that you'll get to choose what clothes you get to wear, or that you'll be able to choose what hour to stay out at night, or where you go, or who you're with. Maybe it's more about personal freedom. Perhaps you want to make a difference in the world. A difference to your friends and family, a difference in the wider world, in the city. Perhaps that's why you're studying the subject that you're studying, or perhaps that's why you're in the job that you're doing. You want to make a difference. You want to see that the world's a different place. Or perhaps you're looking for a purpose, and your ambition is to find and know that purpose in life. Perhaps your ambition is just to get home this evening, somewhere warmer, a hot chocolate, and an early bed, and our ambitions are there. But do you see, our ambitions are often linked to our security. If our ambition is to be a more popular person, it's often that we want that security of being liked and known. If our ambitions are to make $1 million, £1 million before we're 40, it's often because our security is in money. If our ambition is to reach that next rung on the ladder of our jobs, it's because our ambitions are tied up, our security is tied up with how we perform, who we are in our workplace. Often our ambition and our security stem from the same root. And here, Paul's shaping us as we're thinking about being shaped by the gospel. He's asking us, well, what happens to our ambition if our security is in God? What happens to my ambition, your ambition, our ambition as a church, if our security is truly in God? How does that change things for us? What does that look like? And he's writing to the Roman church 2,000 years ago, but he could well be writing to a church today. And as we look to God's word to rule our lives, we're asking ourselves, well, what does it mean for my ambition, for our ambition as a church, to be shaped by God? The first thing he points out to us is that if we are going to be shaped by God, then our ambition will be to be involved in God's mission to the world. And he emphasizes that this is God's mission, it's not his mission. He exalts in the truth that it is God who is working in the lives of people in the world. He doesn't want to boast in his mission. It's not a mission that Paul himself has discovered or made up. Rather, he's saying God has a mission to the world, and Paul has become involved in it. That's exciting, isn't it? For a motivation, for a purpose, that Paul is involved in God's mission. If anyone had a right to boast, it would be Paul himself. He could make much of his own mission. In verses 17 to 19, he sees various things, doesn't he, about the various marvelous things that have happened in his life so far. That Gentiles, that people from many nations have come to believe, that his ministry is marked by signs and wonders, accompanied by amazing things that happen. And he himself has preached for 1,400 miles from Judea all the way around to what is now Croatia. He's walked and preached for 1,400 miles. It's quite good going if you think he was only wearing sandals most of that time. Much to be boasting for. It's not bad. But Paul says no. It is God's mission that he's involved in. Do you see three things that he says in these verses? In verse 15, he says, I have written to you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister to the Gentiles. That his calling, he says, is from God. He has been called, his vocation is from God. It's not something that he's made up himself. And then he says that the glory is Christ's. Verse 17, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. He's not out for his own personal glory. If our ambition is for our own glory, quite quickly we'll find, well, quickly or later, we'll find that that will diminish and go. Paul says that his glory is in Christ Jesus. And he says the fruit is of the Holy Spirit. So his calling is from God. His fruit, the fruit is from the Holy Spirit, and the glory is in Jesus Christ. He says he is just an instrument in God's mission. That's his ambition, to be an instrument in God's mission. Can you imagine the guitars and the flutes and the piano, maybe the organ, gathering together after the services today and saying, oh, well, the music today has been really, really good. It's been a wonderful day of music, and we've sounded really great, haven't we? Can you imagine that? Of course, it's not them that's made that noise. It's the musicians who have been playing on them, using them as the instruments. They're not looking out for their own glory. In the same way, Paul's saying, I am instrument of God's work, God's mission in the world. His ambition is to be open and to be ready for God to use him in his mission to the world. He's not out for his own glory. He's not out for his own mission. And F.B. Meyer, who was a Baptist minister, a Baptist preacher, said this. He said, I used to think that God's gifts and God's glory were on shelves one above the other. And the taller and the more mature I grew as a Christian, then the higher I could reach and the more glories I could get to. But I now find that God's gifts are not on shelves above me, but beneath, lower and lower. It's not a question of growing taller, but of stooping lower. That's Paul's ambition. In whatever he's working in, he wants to be used by God, no matter how low that seems to him. He wants to be an instrument in God's hands. I wonder if you're ambitious in that way this evening, to be used by God, to be an instrument of God, not seeking to preach yourself or to glorify yourself, but to glorify Christ in what you do. Martin Luther, who was celebrating 500 years of the Reformation, said, "We preach always Christ. This may seem a limited and monotonous subject, likely to be soon exhausted, but we are never at the end of it." And so with Paul. Paul could go on talking about, oh, you know that time in Iconium when people were stoning me and I was standing up for the Lord? I was really on fire for God at that point. And look at it, you know, look at all the things I did. And then a few years later, I was put in prison and there was an earthquake. But yeah, prison's nothing. I was there singing praises to God. Paul could find all sorts of reasons to boast about. And sometimes if you look on television, you'll find preachers who are a bit like that, emphasizing again and again the things that they have done or that God has done through them, perhaps. But it's always them first, them in big capital letters, and Jesus in the lowercase. For Paul, it's always Jesus, the glory of Jesus, in big capital letters. I will preach Christ, I will boast in Christ, because that is his mission. That's his beating heart, so that anybody who comes across his path will know that Jesus is his Lord and Savior. He's pointing towards him. It's God's mission that he's concerned about, not his own. And that shapes his ambitions. That shapes where he goes. That shapes what he's prepared to do. That shapes how low he's prepared to stoop, how high he's prepared to go, because he knows that Jesus is the one that he is boasting about. So it's God's mission. God's mission, Paul keeps on emphasizing. And it's a holy mission of word and deed. Paul emphasizes, he says, it's a priestly ministry, something that God has given to him. It's something holy, something sacred. It does have beauty and purpose in the world. And we can sometimes think about things as being sacred and profane, you know, some things having worth and some things not. Paul says that his ambition, his plan, is to bring everything so that Gentiles might praise God, whatever he's doing in the day. And so everything becomes part of that holy plan of word and deed. According to a study released in 2012, the typical British man will spend 10,500 hours in the pub and 11 years in front of the TV over his lifetime. That's quite a lot of time, isn't it? He'll also waste 1 month looking for socks and learn to cook maybe 4 or 5 meals in his life. Paul doesn't want to waste his time on those kinds of things. He wants his life to be a priestly ministry, bringing others to know Jesus Christ. His ambitions are greater than that, greater than just sitting around in front of the television or looking for socks on a Saturday. It's a holy ministry given to him by God. The survey also found that modern men feel guilty about their lifestyles and will say sorry about 1.9 million times. That's probably an exaggeration, I think. But they'll say, you know, they'll say sorry a lot over their lifetime. Paul says, I have fulfilled, verse 19, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Verse 20, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel. Verse 21, so that those who have never been told of him and those who have never heard will understand. His ambition is shaped by that. His mission is shaped by that. And it's a ministry of word. Do you see how important the gospel is in all of what Paul has been saying? And that's as we've been reading through Romans. I hope that's been an encouragement to you as you've been settling in to Paul's talking through Romans. How central the gospel is. It is the power of God to salvation. The word for Paul comes centrally, the word of Christ, the good news of Christ. I make it my ambition to preach and proclaim the gospel. And accompanying that word is signs and wonders, Paul says. It's not just word, but the deeds of God. The deeds are not the way that God saves people, but they do point to God's glorious gospel. They do point to God's bringing people from death to life, from sickness to health, from despair to hope. These are the signs and wonders that Paul thinks of. And it's a phrase, that word, those words, signs and wonders, are a phrase that accompanies God's work throughout the Bible. You might want to look back later on, but Exodus 7:3 talks about the way that signs and wonders accompanied Moses. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, the signs and wonders that accompany the revelation of God at Sinai. It's in the Psalms, 135, verse 9, the signs and wonders that accompany God's display of himself. And then among the prophets, Isaiah 20, verse 3. So Paul's saying, as I went around, as I was involved in God's mission, I saw signs and wonders of what God is doing in the world. These are not the things that I boast about, but they point towards the gospel that I am proclaiming. They point to the presence and power of God. And they show that God is continuing to work in the world in the same way as he did way back with Moses, with David, with Isaiah. God is continuing to work in this way. Now, sometimes we as Christians might not feel like we're involved in gospel ministry. And we'll see that Paul's not saying that everybody has to be doing what I'm doing. But he does say that he wants the ambitions and the shape of the Roman church to be shaped by this ministry, that this is the ambition of the church to be involved. And he wants the church to know the centrality of the gospel, of the word. That's why he's been going through all of those chapters about what it means, what the gospel means. He wants the church to be shaped by that. He wants individual Roman lives to be shaped by that. He doesn't want Christians with fit bodies but fat heads, you know, no understanding of what the gospel means. He wants the gospel to go deep into their lives so that they know it's a gospel to proclaim. It's a gospel to get out there. It's a word to get out there. And he wants that to be accompanied by deed, by signs and wonders. So it's God's mission in the world, and it's a mission, a holy mission of word and deed. And he then says it's a mission to the unreached. Okay, so it's not he doesn't want the gospel just to be something that brings people in brings a holy huddle in the church, but he wants it to be a mission out to the unreached. He wants to preach the gospel where Christ is not yet known, do you see in verse 20, so that those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. He has an ambition to go where people have not gone before. He wants to build where there is no foundation yet. And that's, again, something that really motivates Paul. You can see it as he goes from place to place. He's keen to go where there are yet no Christians. That's why he wants to go to Spain, verse 24. From the wild east, you might say, to the wild west. He wants to go to the unreached. And think about that for a moment. Paul, saying that he wants to go to Rome initially. Rome is the biggest city in the world, the most glamorous city, if you like, the place where there are the people with the most influence, the most power, the most money. If he was in it for himself, he could be thinking about starting a church there that will probably be one of the most influential churches in the empire. There's also plenty of people that he knows, if you see in the next chapter. There are lots of people that he knows there. If Paul's ambitions were shaped by himself, Rome would be a perfect place for him to sit and rest or to get on with kind of church work. But his ambitions are not that. He wants to go to the back of beyond, to Spain, where there's no influence. It's a barbarian place from all accounts in that time. He wants to go there to preach the gospel. And I wonder whether we sometimes get a bit easy with our ambitions. Our ambitions are maybe curtailed by these four walls. Make St. Andrew's a better place. Make it more welcoming. Making it a kind of easier place for us to be. Maybe get a few more people in. But are we shaped by the ambition of God to reach those who are lost? To reach those who have not yet heard. We can quite easily say, well, it's comfortable for us here, and there's God's ministry for us here. That's true. But for Paul, he is shaped by God's heart for those who are lost. And that's a task that's still unfinished. If you look around the world, there are about 3 billion people who are unlikely to hear the gospel from their neighbours, from people who live around them. That's kind of the unreached people of the world. 3 billion people. And unless people go, unless people step out from where they currently are, from their comfort zones, those people will not hear the gospel. That's the case around the world, but it's also the case here in Plymouth, isn't it? If we look at different parts of Plymouth, there are some parts where there are lots of Christians, where the churches are quite strong, and they tend to be here in the centre. If you head up above the A38, talk to church workers up there, see how difficult it is to live a Christian life in some of those areas beyond the A38. If Paul was here, his heart would be burning to reach out to those people, that they may hear the good news, those who have not yet heard, that they may hear. I wonder if that ambition shapes you. Paul's not saying that's the case for all the Romans. He's not saying, you know, all of you Romans, come up with me and go to Spain. But what he is asking is for their heart and their support to be involved in his ministry. And likewise for us, are our ambitions, is our heart being shaped by those who have not yet heard? Are we willing to support those who are going out? Are we willing to pray for those churches in other parts of Plymouth? And perhaps are you and I willing to go? Maybe God's asking us to go. Well, again, I ask you what your ambitions are. How are your ambitions shaped by these words from Paul? By what we've heard in the gospel over these last few months? What does it mean to find your security in God? God loved you and I so much that he sent Jesus into the world to die for us. Are we willing, in return, to die to ourselves, but to live to Christ? Shall we pray?